your inheritance. Word heir and your inheritance, because one is naturally the receivee of the gift, and of course the gift is your inheritance. What does it consist of? And as we all know, Christ was conceived in this season. Not that it was his birth, but that's fine. That's when God began dwelling with man, Emmanuel, for this, the child leapt in the womb of Elizabeth, that is to say, John the Baptist, when Mary approached. That is one gift. But God gave us a literal substance gift as well in this earth. And our entire heritage hinges on that gift. I want you to open your Bibles, if you will, to Exodus chapter 32. And we're going to read that 13th verse. You'll find that's Exodus chapter 32, verse 13. This is taken from the 22nd chapter of Genesis, verse 16, and I'll say a word on that in a moment after we read this verse in Exodus. Verse 13 reads, "Remember Abraham." Now, what is it that Abraham means in the Hebrew tongue? The father of many nations. In other words, God would use this man, Abraham, to bless all peoples, all nations. "Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants, to whom thou swearest by thine own self." And God could swear by no higher than himself. "And saidest unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of will I give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever." How long? Forever. What land are we talking about? We're talking about the land that in this day and time, this was at least the home base, was the place of the peace talks, the Middle East peace talks, even at this time. And of course, I hope that you as a Christian know and have it welded into your mind, there's only one Prince of Peace. There's only one Prince that can bring true peace to the world. Now, we know that from that 22nd chapter of Genesis, that God made this promise because a son was not withheld. A son even from old age, as it is written. And however, God's own son, who one is a shadow of the coming of the other, would not be spared, whereby we and all of our shortcomings, failings, you can regret your failings a little bit if you choose, but don't dwell upon them. Repent and do better. Because he paid that price, and he made it possible that we might have peace on this earth within ourselves. That is called peace of mind. And he gave us this land, and later he would scatter the tribes. And as it would say in that 22nd chapter of Genesis, I give you the control of all your gates wherever you go. That means the entering in and the going out. Now, as time passes on, if we're not careful, we can place those gates in danger by what? By disobeying God. There is a stirring in this nation and the world today that much talk is being stated about people's beliefs, how that it would seem almost in America people are ashamed of their so-called beliefs, religions, and so forth. And they are coming to the forefront. I think you're going to see a great deal more about this in the new year, and we'll speak more of that and address it in the next lecture here 2 weeks from today. But in obeying him today, you can find that peace in your own mind in serving him, because our Father is in control. Let's turn, if we may, over into the book of Numbers. I want to go to Numbers chapter 16. I want to cover a place where in a sense, some people had fallen away. And in falling away, they blew it. So, this fan's blowing everything off the pulpit here, so we'll put a glass up there. It's good for water or something there. Numbers chapter 16, verse 12. Let's pick it up there. And in verse 12, Moses has, with God's aid, delivered the children of Israel out into a desert. And he drew considerable opposition there, inasmuch as it reads in verse 12, "And Moses sent to call Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, which said, We will not come up." I'm going to tell you something. When God gives an order to do a certain thing, and someone blatantly refuses him, then, especially after it is proved to them that the messenger was from God, and of course the messenger in this case happens to be Moses. Should they have believed Moses? You and I know they should have. These poor wretched souls are not going to have an opportunity for a second chance at it, that is to say, in the flesh body. So we continue in Numbers 16, verse 13. "Is it a small thing that thou hast brought us up out of the land that floweth with milk and honey to kill us in the wilderness, except thou make thyself altogether a prince over us?" How do we know God sent you? We think you're trying to make a name for yourself, Moses. We don't think you have God's blessings. We will not come up. You took us out of Sodom and Gomorrah. You took us, which is to say, Egypt, where we had fun waiting around in the brick pits, the mud pits to make bricks and a few other good things. At least they fed us there. Pretty good. All right? Now, God has a better life for you if you ever feel you're in the mud pits, if you look up, if you'll take hold of it, if you'll realize that you are children of God. And He wants the best for you if, I repeat, if you will accept it, if you'll take it. That's up to you. So we have that choice. "Moreover," verse 14, "moreover, thou hast not brought us into a land that floweth with milk and honey, or given us inheritance," there's that word, "inheritance of fields and vineyards. Wilt thou put out the eyes of these men? We will not come up." I'm not going to read the rest of it. Let me just tell you about it. Moses was very angry at them because God had spoken to him to take the children into the promised land. And God spoke to Moses and Aaron and said, "Separate yourself from those people." They said, "Well, God, surely you're not going to..." First, God was going to destroy the whole camp, and He said, "Surely you're not going to destroy all of us because of one's unbelief." God said, "Then separate yourself from them." And Moses made this prophecy to them. If you to show that I come from God, you're all going to die. All of you that will not come up, you're going to die. But it's not going to be in a normal way, because if all of you died in just a normal way, you would say Moses was not necessarily from God. But God's going to kill you if you don't come up in a very unusual way. And so our father did. He simply took their inheritance, which is to say the good earth in part, opened it up a few feet, allowed them to fall in, and closed it in over them. Now, many people would say, "Well, boy, I don't know if I would want to believe that report or not." Hey, it happens every day, friend. He that created this earth, He that purposely, at Satan's rebellion, the Kibbeu, moved this earth off of its perfect axis, and this whole earth groans from within, because things aren't quite right, even with it. There's been a great change since God's wrath came out on this earth for those that will not come up, that is to say, obey God. there used to be buttercups growing at the North Pole. We can absolutely, through science, document that. We even in our own possession have remains that were found with buttercups in their mouth in the tundra of Alaska. And God changed that. He brought the earth to the point that you have ice caps on both ends, and there is trouble and there is upheaval. So don't ever doubt that God can do whatever He chooses to grab man's attention. It's happening today for those that will but open their eyes and understand the plan of God and see further prophecies as labor pains as we grow closer and closer to the birth of the New World Age. I didn't say the New World Order. That's just one of the birth pains, all right? So God destroyed them. And then He carried His others naturally on into the promised land through Joshua. Our inheritance, it's yours. That's why Jesus would say in Revelation chapter 2, verse 9, you're rich. You just don't know it, but you're rich. Rich indeed. And beloved, you are today. This land is our land. This world is our world. Our Father created it for us. And then He created us for His own pleasure. And unfortunately, those that will not come up are those that He uses to chastise. Many might say, well, God killed them. He didn't kill their souls. They'll still be worked with. I'm sure Christ taught them when He was in the tomb, when He went to the prison, which is to say Gehenna, hell, Hades, and gave them the opportunity to know the truth. And I'm sure that the majority of them, you know, that would make a kind of a believer out of you as you fell into the abyss, felt the rock sliding around you when this man of God said it would happen. Now, that has a tendency to make a believer out of you. And then with the appearance of Christ, I have no doubt that their souls, most of them, were converted. That's for God to judge, not this man or anyone else. But you have an inheritance. It's God's promise. Some people accept peace of mind by understanding the wisdom from God rather than the wisdom of this world. And pretty soon they'll get around to coming up, that is to say, to His Word, and study it enough whereby they grow proficient in it and then realize, hey, there is a plan, a very definite, specific plan to the events of this world, and they are happening exactly as it's written. There's something to this. You bet there's something to it. Our Father. And then when you grow close enough that He touches your heart and lifts you up and you begin to live like a child of God, I don't mean you're ever going to be perfect, but you're at least going to be mature in understanding and in following Him. Let's take a trip on, if we may, into the Psalms. Psalms 105. And let's talk about this inheritance just a little more. And this 105 addresses that. We're going to pick it up in the sixth verse of that psalm. And it reads, O ye seed of Abraham, his servant, ye children of Jacob, his chosen. There's that word, chosen. He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. Have you seen them, beloved? They're still here. If you go against the Father, you're going to pay for it. Some people have a hard time learning that lesson. Our Father has said, if you drink strong drink, which is not to say that it is alcohol itself, but that if you consume too much of it, you're gonna be sick. Some people can have a difficult time learning that lesson, and it happens to them every time, over and over and over, and like stupid idiots, they continue it. Rather than learning, moderation and wisdom is such a wonderful thing, you know. It really makes the world turn smoother when we understand our Father's Word, all right? His judgments are in this world today, and that is His judgment on you if you participate, and there are many others. We'll leave them in that place. 8. He hath remembered His covenant forever. The covenant is a contract. It's a very legal and binding contract on His part. He will always keep that contract. Hey, the question is, are you going to? Or do you even know about it? Do you know about the covenant that God made? If you do this, and if you do this, and if you do this, you will be blessed. In other words, you're going to have plenty of everything you need. It works, friend. It's a covenant that lasts forever. The word which He commanded to 1,000 generations, which that's simply a Hebrew idiom that means forever, to the return. Verse 9. Which covenant He made with Abraham and His oath unto Isaac. 10. And confirmed the same unto Jacob for a law, and to Israel for an everlasting covenant, an everlasting contract. And God will never lie to you. He'll always keep His part. 11. Saying, unto thee will I give the land of Canaan, the lot of your inheritance. It's yours. And as sure as the children of Israel became as numerous as the stars of the sky and the sands of the sea, when the major 10 tribes went north over the Caucasus Mountains and were later called Caucasians, settling Europe, and then coming to this nation, where are they? They're basically all over the world, but this hemisphere is loaded with them. God's promise to them, that covenant, everlasting, that these blessings would fall upon them if there is a condition. You know, have you ever read a contract that didn't have conditions for both parties? The party of the first part and the party of the second part? Of course, you're not going to find a contract, for it isn't a contract, but a statement, if it does not concern both parties. Friend, that party is you in your own life, and where you are, you made it that way. How would you like to change it? It's real easy. In His Word, in His contract. For your inheritance. That means it's yours, friend. You own it. Verse 12. When they were but a few men in number, yea, very few, and strangers in it, when they went from one nation to another, from one kingdom to another people, they were wandering that area. He suffered no man to do them wrong, yea, He reproved kings for their sakes. And I believe with all my heart today, if a king got in the way of God's ministry, He would move him. He would change minds. He has, in all of my ministry anyway, which is in a sense as well yours and your own, God has moved governments in the various places we go. We didn't get in over 100 million homes by television by being nice guys to the world. All right? We're nice to them in as much as we make good our part of the contract. We pay our bills. But I'll tell you this, God is the one that arranges it, because we have gone places many are not welcome that do what we do. Because God moves kings for those that serve Him. Why? His word is going to come to pass as it's written. I don't care what some king, ruler, or nation might think about it. The word is complete within itself. Now, God says, if you'll obey me, it's your inheritance. Isaac was not withheld from the blade. It was God that stopped the blade when he was offered up to sacrifice, and through him was supposed to come all this seed. And God stopped him, took a ram from a bush that is entangled in a bush, and let him sacrifice that ram instead. And then God himself would send his Son to this earth, Emmanuel, let's say it like it is, God with us. It was God in the body of Christ with us. He didn't withhold himself. But when he was born, that babe, when he came in that first advent as Savior, not King, then after he was baptized by John the Baptist, he went into the wilderness himself and he fasted for 40 days. And Satan came upon him. And Satan tempted him. As it will state in Matthew chapter 4, verse 1, it was time for Christ to be tempted. Why did Christ have to be tempted? Because of you. That's why. Because of me. He was showing you it can be done. Hey, I can cut it. That's what he was saying. What did Satan say to him in quoting scriptures? I mean, over and over, promising Christ this, that, and the other. And he took him up on a high pinnacle and looked out at this same inheritance. He said, hey, worship me, and I'll give you all of it. And do you know something? It was his to give, though it belongs to us. Do you know why? It's kind of like we human beings. We can buy a piece of property. Yep, it's ours. We got the deed to it. But when you kick the bucket, honey, it's going to somebody else. It may be your offspring, or it may be the tax man. I don't know who, but somebody else is going to have it. You don't own it in that sense. You may think you do, but you're kidding yourself if you take it too serious, other than it is a temporary possession. Satan's coming back to this earth very soon. He's going to offer to pay all your bills, put in a whole new world system, and give you everything if you'll simply worship him as Messiah. In other words, he's got a covenant. He'll make it so good for you that you'll think you've got heaven on earth, and many people deceived will think they are in heaven. That this is the true Christ taking them there. What am I saying? If you're not real careful, I can think of about a dozen analogies of how when someone is in power, they take... In other words, it doesn't really belong to Satan in the overall long haul, all right? Have you ever known a politician, once he's in office, that takes your tax money and buys other people's votes and so forth in the Congress? I hope you have. It happens every day, just about, and you pay the bill for it. But anyway, that's all Satan's doing to you. He's offering you something that is very temporary. It's not an inheritance. It's a lie. So we see why that the inheritance becomes so important. Do you know that that's exactly why it's written in God's Word, where God himself would state in the book of Malachi as well as Romans chapter 9, Jacob I loved, Esau I hated. Even when he was a little baby in his mother's womb, I hated him. He didn't appreciate his inheritance. Never did. Didn't then, didn't in this earth age, just doesn't care about, hey, just paycheck to paycheck, friend, long as I get by, that's all right. That's old Esau. Just give me another buck to skin, honey, and put him on the table, and I'm happy. Everything going rosy. Don't look at life that way. That's Esau. If you don't have the richer things in your life, that is to say, peace of mind and stability in your family, whereby you have things under control, and most of all, you can control yourself. That is to say, in many things, sure, we all fall short. We all have imperfections. But praise be to God, some of the fallout benefits of the inheritance is that He forgives, all right? So, never forget, Satan will offer you a bargain. It's just, it's almost like, and I'm not knocking used car salesmen, but boy, have I got a deal for you, all right? He's got them. Be careful, all right, in this end generation. But God will even change kings' minds. 15 saying, touch not mine anointed and do my prophets no harm. Moreover, he called for a famine upon the land, and he brake the whole staff of bread. He about to starve, friend. I mean, they were digging down to the old root cellar back to the far corner, and it was Mother Hubbard's cupboard was getting bare, all right? He sent a man before them. How did he send that man? Who was it? Even Joseph, who was sold for a servant. His own brother sold him out, but it was God's plan. Because he was moving Joseph into that kingdom where there was bread, all right? Or would be. 18, if it was planned right. Whose feet they hurt with fetters, he was laid in iron. In other words, beloved, when you serve God, and don't anyone ever say Joseph didn't, it can be painful sometimes. I mean, he was kicked about a little bit, his own brothers. You know, that would hurt. That would really hurt. All you were doing was reporting what God had said to you, and your own brothers were jealous of it. Threw him in a well and sold him to a bunch of passers through, enemies. But it was God's hand, and he moved him into the hand of another country. 19. Until the time that his word came. That's what you have to be patient. Until the time that his word came, the word of the Lord tried him. God will try you. Worried? That's all right. But a wimp is something different. God is calling out a people that if he throws a little heat on them, they can say, let it, bring it on, Father, I'm ready. Let me have a challenge today. I'll prove to you that I can kick Satan in the teeth and get my life in control here, and we got this engine running down the track. Now, that's the kind of people God uses. You don't have to have a locomotive to have that attitude. And if you understand God's covenant, that's the kind of person you become. And friend, do you know how the blessings flow from that? I don't care where you work, you'll be the best hand there. When they need a troubleshooter or somebody that can take the heat and enjoy it, a challenge, man. Not some bored, drawing out paycheck to paycheck, oh Lord, another week done. A few challenges. That's the kind of people God uses. Okay? He tried him. Tried old Joseph. I mean, he's sold by his own brothers. He's held captive in chains and sold to a foreign nation, and they're absolutely cruel to him. That'd be awful lonely. So when some of your little problems begin to get to you, now I realize some of you have big problems. That's fine too. You're a bigger person for it. Don't let the heat get you. Don't let them see you sweat. All right? Handle it. Okay. Verse 20. The king sent and loosed him. In other words, God controlled the king. Loosed him, even the ruler of the people, and let him go free. Hey, not only did he let him go free, 21, he made him lord of his house and ruler of all his substance. In other words, the king was wise enough to recognize, hey, this man knows what he's talking about. There's a famine coming. He's speaking for God. And naturally, Joseph, with all this power and control, had more barns built and more grain was put in storage and so forth. A very natural thing. And that's the way God helps you when you allow it, in things that are very natural. Because he's supernatural, which means more natural. It's your inheritance, friend. It's a contract that he has made with you if you accept it. If you not just accept it, a wimp can accept it. But a person of God does something with it, claims it, that's all. Our heritage for being the chosen, for Satan not being allowed to touch, because that very touch not mine anointed becomes a very important thing to you in this generation, because Satan was going to be holding Sunday school classes here before too long on this earth, far advanced from what he is already, trying to convert people. And God gives him instructions before Michael cast him out on the earth, as it is written in Revelation 12:7, as well as the ninth chapter of the book of Revelation. A, in the fourth verse of the ninth chapter, don't touch those that have the seal of God in their forehead, which means what? What's in your forehead? Your brain. The thing for you to do is use it. By doing what? Placing the covenant, the contract, into that vacant spot that so many might possess in this earth age, and know God's plan, and there is no way then Satan can touch you or tempt you, because to you he is an abomination. Help! You don't find him tempted at all. You don't want him paying your bills. God takes care of that for you if you're well seated in the contract. He does. He gives you that way because you're the best, all right, when it comes to dealing in this earth age, all right? He made him lord over the whole house to bind his princes at his pleasure and teach his senators wisdom. What a thing. What our God has the ability to do if you put faith in it. Hey, it isn't only on a grand scale like this. I have had it happen in my lifetime that he can change a person that you have difficulty getting along with. You pray about it, God can change that mind for you. And especially if you're his servant and you're serving him, he'll do it, friend. I've experienced it over and over and over. That, my friend, is wisdom in action. God blessing you. Okay, let's move on along to another scripture. I just want you to see how blessed he is to us. Let's go to Romans chapter 8 in the New Testament. You're all familiar with that chapter, but I want to hit it from the light in which we are addressing this subject. Your inheritance, the substance of it. What it means to you, how it helps you in having a happier, more blessed, and fulfilling life. Okay, let's go to Romans chapter 8. I want to pick it up in verse 16. You're all familiar with this chapter. You probably got it memorized, but here we go to 16. Chapter 8, verse 16, the great book of Romans. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. 17, sharpen up for me. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. How do you suffer? By taking a stand, by making a difference. If you make a stand, and let's say, I don't like to use myself as an example, but our mail is, some of it is so beautiful and so wonderful, and then every once in a while, rare, but we get them, of what some people really think of yours truly for teaching God's Word. Right? They're not pretty, okay? They don't like what I say about their security blanket, the rapture, among one thing, plus many others. And they get hostile. Okay? You're going to have adversity if you teach the truth. And don't let it bug you. Okay? If you make a stand sometime, but somebody will respect you if you do it and you handle it wisely, okay? So that's what the word suffer means here. When you're trying and when you're at your weakest, don't give up, because that's just the time Christ strips His into overdrive and you begin to get results, all right? When you're your weakest, you're strongest, because He takes over when you turn it over to Him. 18, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Did it say for us? No, it said in us. Why? Because you're an heir and a child of God. You're somebody. So don't think little of yourself when you are a child of the living God. Do you understand royalty, friend? That's royalty, real royalty. For the earnest expectation of the creature, this should be translated the creation, all right, nature itself, the earth, waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. Not gods themselves, but the sons of the living God, meaning the children thereof, sons and daughters, no gender. 20. For the creature, or again the creation, meaning the terra firma, erets, was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of Him who hath subjected the same in hope. He took this creation and He tilted it just a little bit, which makes things a little rough here. We developed a jet stream that creates storms. He developed the jet stream that's El Nino, the little child, which usually happens about this time of the year, which is a current expanse that causes much weather. Why? Because we're just a little bit out of kilter. It's called the Kadaboo. You that have companion Bibles, you'll find it in your 146th appendix. And therefore, nature itself, don't you think it wants to go back to that time when it was in God's perfect order and there were buttercups on the North Pole? Can you picture this earth with all seven continents? Beautiful gardens, lush gardens. What a place that's going to be. And it's going to happen, all right? Okay. In other words, the earth itself did not wish this to happen. Verse 21, because the creature, the earth itself also, shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption unto the glorious liberty of the children of God. In other words, I feel even the trees groan in the wind for that return to right because of pollution and other things. 22, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. That's God's election. The first chosen, all right? Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Into what? Back where it was. The spiritual body, not this chunk of meat that every time you step on a nail, it's or prick yourself with a needle or something, it's ouch. You know, it's when we see the wisdom of our Father. Yes, we've got a job to do, and we're not in any hurry because we want to do it on His time schedule. But boy, are there some great things ahead, friend. 24, for we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? I'm going to tell you something. Many people pray for God to speak to them or to show them visions. And I'm going to tell you something. God only shows visions to the weak. Why do I say that? Because once you've seen it, friend, faith doesn't help you out in a deal like that. I mean, the hope of not knowing and trusting God enough without having to have been shown. Because after you have been shown, anybody would believe that if they really knew what they were seeing. In other words, that's no step for a stepper. You went from a child of God in faith to a servant of God in reality. Now, you lose just a little bit. I have come to the brink at times in the ministry where it seemed like that you were standing out in water waist deep, and when you kept going straight ahead, you were going to sink. And have been told and shown things. Hey, after he does that, friend, anybody can paddle, all right? Anybody can row. So protect that is so very sacred. That is you that have not seen, and yet know that it's true, because it's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing. God uses his servants as he will use them. A word to the wise is sufficient. 25. But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. You're really somebody. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, our weaknesses. He's not going to leave you alone. He's going to touch you. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings, that's to say, sighs, which cannot be uttered. In other words, we study the contract, and we think we've got it down pretty good, but once you've done what you can do, turn it over to him. He will intercede if you are truly one of his elect, and he'll get it done. Well, how could he interfere in somebody's life like that? It might cost them their salvation. Well, he doesn't mess around with people interceding in their lives for those that are free will. All right? He won't do it unless they ask. 27. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints. What do saints mean? Set aside ones, those that are elect, the heirs. We're reading about the people that we discussed that are the heirs and joint heirs back in verse 17. Saints, according to the will of God. According to some altar call? Friend. According to the will of God. And there's certainly nothing wrong with an altar call if it's necessary. 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Oh, but God, I want to do it my way. I want to go, I don't want to be here. I want to be over there. I could do better over there. Be careful, friend. God moves people around. But analyze carefully. When you're faced with that decision, it's got to be done God's way. There is no other way, okay? According to His plan, not mine and not yours. All right? That way, all things will work ultimately. And boy, it may look dark at times. And you may say, how in the world could this work to my benefit? It does. 29. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, that is to say, predetermined, them He also called. Remember Satan's rebellion in the world that was? You've read of it, friend. And whom He called, them He also justified. Do you know what this word justified in the Greek is? It's judged. Already been through judgment day. Because they stood against Satan, I have no doubt, in his rebellion. And proved themselves to be worthy, can-do type spirit souls. That is, people for the living God. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? Question. If God be for us, who can be against us? Or I can put it another way. If God be for us, I don't care who's against us. I really don't. Come on down. God is on our side, and we have the victory. We win every time ultimately. There may be some rough plowing, but hey, sharpen the point, right, Joe? And kick her down, drop a gear, and plow all the way to the beam. Show it who's boss. All right? Take charge of your life, because it's your good earth. And it was given to you by your Heavenly Father. And He expects you to be happy in it. But for heaven's sakes, act like a child of God. All right? He didn't exactly pick people that wanted to serve Satan instead of Himself, because the very method He picked was those that fought against Him, Satan, that is to say, and that just hate old Satan about all that hate can be. Well, you're not supposed to have hate in your heart. Don't be silly. Don't let your dislike of Satan's abomination affect the love in yourself as a child of God for your fellow brothers and sisters of the Almighty God. But be ready to do battle against the enemy, because, hey, we're at war, friend. We're not out here kissing babies in the field of honor when we're combating Satan. We're not kissing his babies, let's put it that way. We're doing battle. And we don't leave him too much of a ledge to stand on sometimes. And boy, that makes us popular, but hey, who cares who's against you if God is for you? Who cares what so-called report might be written about you when the certain research group does not even have a man or a woman with credentials in the language's own staff? It's obvious from what they say. God will take care of it. God is in control. He certainly is. I'm not going there, but I want you to make a note of Galatians chapter 4, verses 1 through 7, and I want you to take that as a home study on this same subject about the heirship and when you collect it. In closing, I'm going to repeat that. I want you to make Galatians chapter 4, verses 1 through 7 a home assignment concerning when that heirship becomes an actuality. Meanwhile, I want you to turn back to the book of Isaiah. Back to the book of Isaiah, chapter 19, in closing, one verse. A good teacher always teaches people to show them, quite frankly, and this is going to sound a little earthy, be that as it may, that's the only way you can express it, what's in it for me? Because if there's nothing in it for them, they're going to find it a little bit boring. All right? Now, if you want to know a real secret in teaching, that's it. You've got to take the person and show them what's in it for them, and it's the blessings of God. It's the love of God. And they are a part of it. Do you understand basically what I'm saying? You've got to make them a part of it one way or the other, or they're not going to allow you to teach them anything. They will close their minds to you. Inasmuch as we are made in the image of our Father, what's in it for God? Do you ever ask that question? What's in it for God when ultimately all is said and done? When we come into the millennium age and God has made peace on this earth through the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and the Lord of Lords is reigning, what's in it for God? Your answer is in the 19th chapter? Yes. 19th chapter of Isaiah. I allowed you all to turn there and I didn't, so allow me to flip the page here. All right, go to verse 25 in closing. And please follow. Every peace is made on the earth. Isaiah chapter 19, verse 25. Peace is made on the earth, and God is expressing His own feelings. Listen to it. Whom the Lord of hosts shall bless, saying, blessed be Egypt, my people, and Assyria, the work of my hands, and Israel, mine inheritance. So you see, Yep, we have an inheritance, but God does also. Do you know who it is? It's you. What kind of a deal is he getting? Let me ask it again. What's in it for God? His people. What kind of a deal is he getting in you? Think about it. Do you allow Satan to slap your family around and you bicker and argue and there's old Slewfoot over here? You're supposed to be a child of God, one of God's election. And oh, Lord, the bills are piling up even though I've used good judgment. I know I'm going under. And Satan will just scare you to death if you let him. Stomp on him, get him out, use good judgment, cut up a few credit cards if you have to, but you take charge in your life. Married couple. Wieners are open wrong. Yeah, who opened the wiener wrong? Put it back in the refrigerator and squeeze the toothpaste here. Oh, I don't know how I can put up with you. Oh, that's trouble. That is really big problems, you know, big time stuff, you know. And Satan's over here saying, and that, and that's what God's going to inherit? Hey, let him go. All right. Well, just think about it. All right? Just think about it. Don't let Satan mess around with God's property, his inheritance. I'm talking about you. Take charge. Open the back door, dig a hole out there about 2 feet, and say, Satan, that's your grave. Every time you come in here with a negative thought, there's going to be a funeral. Every one of them is going to be chunked in that hole. You don't have to literally do that. If it helps, do it. Just kick him out. You are the inheritance of the living God. May he be proud of all of us, though we have shortcomings. That's why it should impress you to repent. But how good he is to you, be good to him also. Won't you do that? Father, we come to you as your servants. Father, use us. Father, we know you move kings for your word's sake. May we be worthy servants in this coming year as the growth explodes and is exploding, Father, around the nations, Father, and we sense that time that is approaching, or we know this would not be so, that it is you that are worthy. Certainly we are not worthy of a platform like this, but certainly your word is. Use us, Father, to thy honor and glory. And may we be a comforting inheritance for your love. We ask it in Yeshua Jesus' precious name.